Please turn with me now in the scriptures to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now our text tonight is found in verse 2. And this phrase, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now tonight we're beginning a short gospel series and it's entitled Lost and Found. Lost and Found. It is with those who are lost from God and long to be right with God. But it's also for those who were once lost and need to be reminded that they were found by God. And this series, I trust, will help some friends realize how important it is to preach the gospel in these days. The gospel, dear friends, is all about God's grace. And how some have described it is when the gospel is preached, God in his grace and mercy catches us up to himself. I wonder, is it true that every person tonight, even going to church, knows what the gospel is? I don't know, but I just wonder. Now, there's a phrase that has been going around, and I heard it when I was a very young Christian, and it was a phrase like this: we must hate the sin and love the sinner. And we may think that that is a scriptural text. We may look throughout the New Testament and expect they may have been the words of our Lord Jesus. Maybe even the Apostle Paul. Maybe even one of the other apostles, like John or James. We may even think, perhaps we haven't found it in the Bible, so we might think, well, maybe one of the greats of the past said it. Some of the great reformers. Or maybe someone as poetic as William Cowper, or the great hymn writer John Newton, or even the great writer of allegory John Bunyan. But actually, this particular phrase is not found in these places at all. The nearest thing we have to it is something that Augustine, the father, a great father of the faith, who preached and proclaimed the grace of God, he said this: with love for mankind and hatred of sins. But that's not quite the terms, is it? We hear this in Christian circles a lot. We must hate the sin and love the sinner. But my friends, it actually was found in an autobiography written by a Hindu guru in 1929. It's quite hard to believe. We may even have used it before and not realize the source. 1929, Mahatma Gandhi. Now, he was a very peaceful man, as far as we can tell, but that was his teaching. But he wasn't thinking in Christian terms. He was more thinking in the sense that we should be willing to forgive everyone and anyone for anything they ever do, because that's what God is like. Which, friends, is not quite accurate. God forgives sinners, but he must punish sin. And we know that from the gospel. But let me read something from the aforementioned John Newton. This is what he said. And one writer says he was in his dotage. That means he was elderly. He was beginning to fade and his memory was beginning to fade. Some of us know what that's like and we don't have an excuse of being a senior age. He said this to one of a young man who visited him. He says, Mr. Newton, how are you? That's a great question, isn't it? And the answer was very simple. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour. And that, in essence, is a summary of the Christian testimony, of Christian truth. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour. And in this chapter before us, in Luke chapter 15, and we'll spend a few weeks in this chapter, we're going to learn something. Well, we're going to learn a lot, but the main thing we're going to learn is that the Lord Jesus seeks out lost sinners and finds them. That's why I called the title Lost and Found. And the text tonight is very simple. This man receives sinners. Now, just a little bit of background, because here we have a very interesting gathering. We have the Lord Jesus with his disciples, of course. They traveled everywhere with him. But we also have a group of Pharisees and scribes, religious people, respectable religious people, I'd have you know. But also in the same area, in the same gathering, are a group of despised people. People that were on the margins, people that were looked down upon by the religious elite. And is it any different today? Do religious people in our religion ever think of others in the same way? No, we look down on them. Maybe they're not religious enough. Maybe they're not respectable enough. Maybe they're not of the right class. And all of those things are going on in this particular meeting. Now, I want you to also notice that in Luke chapter 14, the Jews are making it difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus tells this marvelous parable of the Great Supper. This is a marvelous parable that shows how generous and kind and gracious the Lord is, and how all that was prepared for those were asked to come, and they wouldn't. And yet the Lord's own words were these, and yet there is room. There's a welcome for those who come to the marriage supper or here in the great supper. There's a marvelous welcome extended to those who admit their faults and their failings and even their sins and come to the marriage supper or the great supper of the Lord. In chapter 15, the Lord Jesus then begins to back up his teaching there in chapter 14 by giving various parables. And we look at what the meaning of a parable is next week, God willing. The location, we believe, was in Perea, east of the River Jordan, north of Jericho. So this is historical. This event really happened. And Dr. Luke, who, by the way, was a marvelous historian, records for us this interaction between the Lord Jesus, the religious leaders, and how the Lord interacted and socialized and spoke with and ultimately saved many of those who were being despised. And is this not the case today? And has it not been the case throughout history? When the gospel is preached in all its fullness and God blesses the preaching of the gospel, even if you read of God's great works in London and through the 1859 revival, you will discover that many poor and many helpless and many hopeless and many drunks and many people who were, as it were, given up by society sought the Lord and found the Lord, as well as those who were were richer in monetary terms. So these men, and they were all men, in verse 2, Pharisees and scribes, have a difficulty with the Lord Jesus. And their difficulty is very plain. They are looking at how the Lord speaks with and socializes with those who have lived immoral or unclean lives. But if these Pharisees and scribes had to look at their own hearts, they would have ultimately admitted that they too were living immoral and unclean lives. Maybe not publicly, but certainly secretly. And this is so important that we think about this. There's three things I want us to think about tonight. Number one, the seeking Saviour. The seeking Saviour. Now, the word Saviour is not mentioned here, but I just want us to think about this. This man receiveth sinners. This man. Now, the Pharisees and scribes said some very cruel things about the Lord Jesus. They accused him of doing miracles by the power of Satan. They claim that he does these things by Beelzebub. They also said in another place he has a demon. How blind these religious men were. And even today, religious leaders are often blind to who Christ truly is. But in this sense, they're telling the truth. This man receiveth sinners. In Luke chapter 7, verse 39, they were speaking regarding the sinful woman. If this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. When there's we call him the thief on the cross, but more likely he was a rebel or a revolutionary, he realizes and he says these words, "This man hath done nothing wrong." And then even a pagan soldier, commander of a centurion, says this in Mark 15, verse 39. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And notice the contrast there. The religious leaders find fault in Christ. But a man who'd grown up in pagan religion found truth in Christ. How interesting that even his enemies spoke the truth. This man receiveth sinners. Why had they such a reaction to him? They were angry. They were angry. They're so angry with what the Lord has said and done in his ministry. They don't say this word as a commendation or as a positive thing. They are sneering and jeering with a critical spirit. This man receiveth sinners. You can hear the disdain in their voices. One man puts it like this. They almost spit it out. They're so angry with him. They cannot understand how a rabbi who supposedly claims to be from God is willing and ready and even often spends time with sinners. They were not only angry, they were jealous. Madly jealous. Jealous of what he had done, of the miracles he had performed, of how he was able to do astonishing things. They were jealous of the fact that they were worried, they were jealous that he would, the whole world, now that is a wide term, that many people would follow him. And they would lose finance, revenue. If everybody followed this rabbi from Nazareth, what would happen to their particular lifestyle? They were jealous of his mighty miracles, but also of his wonderful words. They would never be able to preach like this man. They would never be able to teach like this man. The Lord Jesus' words were seasoned with grace as one. Another even testimony says, no man ever spake like this man. And that's so true. Because the Lord not only spoke the truth, he spoke the truth in love and in grace, and he was merciful to those who sought his mercy. These men were angry and jealous, and they say these words of our Lord Jesus. But we need to just pause for a moment. This man is not only a man, he's God and man. Here is the second person of the Trinity who's taken on human flesh and become a man. He is both God and man in the one person forever, never ever mixing those natures. When he did these miracles, yes, he was doing it with human hands, but he was doing with the power of God. And here is this man, this glorious, gracious man. Or as one hymn puts it, there is a man, a real man, with wounds opened wide. He had his arms opened wide. He's a sinless man, a perfect man, holy and separate from sinners. And they see his perfect righteousness, and they are incensed by it. And what do we see when we read the Bible, when we hear the gospel, when we seek the Lord in prayer? Do we think of Christ as just a mere man, just another holy man, just another wise man, just another ancient teacher along with all the other ancient teachers? Or do we see here is the Son of God become man? If we see him as the Son of God, then we'll understand the rest of the parables. This is the key to the parables. If we don't see that in each parable, Jesus Christ is seeking out the lost because he is the Son of God, we've missed the whole point of the parables. And these parables are very familiar to us. The seeking Saviour. In each parable, read it later, you find the Lord is describing someone or something that's lost. But each someone or something is a picture of us, ourselves. Because the Bible declares we're all lost. Every one of us. And the whole of humanity could be put under this one banner, lost. And without Christ, lost forever. But not only do we first of all have the seeking Saviour, we secondly have the sinner in need. Notice what they said and what Luke records. This man receiveth sinners. Now this is not the first time sinner is even mentioned in this passage. Because we have this picture now, which is quite extraordinary really, of those publicans, and that picture, that's tax collectors, those who were serving the Roman government, and sinners coming to hear him. They're more interested in listening to him than they are of accusing him. The Pharisees and the religious are more interested in finding fault with him, but here's the despised and rejected seeking to hear him. The sinner in need. Twice is the same word used. It's used in verse 1, publicans and sinners, and in verse 2 in our text, receiveth sinners. What is a sinner? We'll see that in a moment. But notice something here. This man receiveth sinners. That's the description of every person without Christ. And I've been thinking about this for a while. There are sinners in life. There are sinners in practice. But I thought of two categories. Just two. The first is the gross sinners. The public sinners. Those whose sin is in the public domain. And then there's the other group. Respectable sinners. Both, from God's perspective, are sinners. Where did sin begin? It didn't begin with God. It began with our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3. They were tempted. And they sinned in their hearts in rebellion to the Lord before they actually took the forbidden fruit. That's the whole aspect of sin. It begins in the very depths of our personality. And from then on, every single person ever born has been conceived, as the psalmist tells us, with sin. God made a covenant with Adam that Adam would honor and serve him forever. A covenant of life, forbidding him to eat of the forbidden fruit. But what did Adam do? He took of the fruit and he ate it. And from then on, all mankind, descending from Adam, are now tarnished or stained with original sin. Original sin is misunderstood. Some people think they can wash it away with certain ceremonies. We can't. Original sin is that which makes us what we are. We're not sinners because we do something sinful. We are sinners because in our nature we are sinful. This implies very briefly three things. We are separated from God. But secondly, we aim for the wrong things or have the wrong aim in life. We seek pleasure and we seek self-gratification. But thirdly, we think we're safe when we're not. And so what we have here is this sinner mentality, this concept. In the Old Testament, we have this wonderful phrase that's found in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. And the word here for sin is iniquity, which speaks of the internal heart. And it says, Micah records these words, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" This is the amazing thing. God of the Bible, yes, he describes us as sinners, but he's also gracious to sinners. Every single person tonight is not only described as lost, but sinners or sinful. Is there hope? Of course. That's what the gospel message is. The gospel message is not to people that think they aren't sinners. The gospel message is for those who know they're sinners. All of us here who are Christians tonight, once upon a time had to come to that conclusion. I'm a sinner before God. Now, what about these two categories? The gross sinner. We have them described in Luke chapter 15, verse 2. The publicans and sinners. The unclean. The ethically fallen. The immoral women. The men who lived in public sin. And so much more is in this phrase. We can think today of the similar types of people. People that are always in front of us, or people that live outwardly sinful lives. But who do we find most interested in Christ? Those who are of this description. They're the ones who flock to hear him. They're the ones who want to be near him. They're the ones who want to receive his words. What about the respectable sinners? Well, they could be the religious, the Pharisees and the scribes. Those who don't see sin as serious. And even if it is serious, they have ways of dealing with this sin. They can go to the temple and have sacrifices offered for them. They can go and say their prayers and God will forgive them. And is that not similar today? Is that not the tenor of every religion? I can deal with my sin. Oh, yes, I may have done things wrong, but it's not that serious, you know. I have ways of dealing with it. And so both sections, there's respectable sinners who don't see themselves as sinners. They don't admit they're sinners. They would never say to someone, I have sinned, or they would never say to God, I have sinned. But God's speaking to us here tonight. And saying, which category do you fit into? Which category most describes you? And I would say all of us, even before our conversion, fitted into the second category. We were respectable sinners. There might be one or two here who lived quite colourful lives. And we still are haunted by the memory of those times and the way we lived and how we lived without God, and how we cast off all of God's mercies and grace, and we're still haunted by that lifestyle we lived. But if we've come to Christ and repented of our sin and trusted in Christ as our Saviour, then the Lord calls us forgiven sinners. That's the difference. Respectable sinners don't seem to need forgiveness. That's why when we read the parable of the lost sheep, it goes from sheep to people very quickly. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, self-righteous persons, which need no repentance. See, the missing thing here is that the respectable sinners are very, very reluctant to repent. They don't see their sin in the real light. And perhaps someone here tonight is saying, well, I'm not sure whether I'm a sinner or not. Perhaps you can take a leaf from one of the old writers who said, if you don't see how sinful sin truly is, ask the Lord to show you. But if we're someone that has this great heaviness and guilt over our sin, what hope is it for us? Well, that's the third and last point I have. First of all, I looked at this Saviour seeking, or the seeking Saviour. Secondly, we looked at the sinner in need. And thirdly, the Saviour's warm reception. And this is remarkable. Because notice what the scribes and Pharisees said. This man rejected sinners. This man ignores sinners. This man passes by sinners. No. Now, Christ would have every right to pass by sinners, to ignore sinners, to reject sinners. But he doesn't. He receives them. And this is the center and heart of the gospel. This is the core of the gospel. We would expect a sinless, perfect, holy, righteous God to reject us. But instead of that, in Christ, he receives us. What a gospel we have to declare, to proclaim, to share. How can we tell people about God's love without saying to them, God forgives sinners and receives them? Here we have our beloved Saviour sitting most likely at a meal. And by the way, he ate a lot of meals. And the crowd, as I said, is a mixed crowd. And here he is receiving sinners, listening to them. He is not, by the way, ignoring their sin. Neither is he, as it were, diminishing their sin. Because each parable will have them in it. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. That is for the sinners. That is for those who see themselves as lost and rejected and have lived prodigal, and we look at this in more detail, wasteful lives. Where's the respectable sinners? The last part of the two sons. They're the respectable sinners. They've stayed at home. But the Lord receives those who are public sinners and those who admit that they are respectable sinners and still need salvation. Our society is full of respectable sinners. They still need a Saviour. And so what we have here is just a little glimpse of God's grace in Christ. Because I want you now to picture for me the Lord receiving people, sitting with them, taking a piece of bread from the same table and drinking from the same fruit of the vine. I want you to see him interacting with them and speaking with them. And maybe even drawing them in. As I said, it's very important. Just because Christ is receiving sinners does not mean that he's ignoring their sin. Christ will not receive a sinner in their sin to leave them in their sin. He'll receive them in their sin to forgive their sin. And that's what these parables are about. He welcomes all types of sinners. But there's a condition. They must admit they're sinners. And that's why it's so hard for our generation to accept even the doctrine of sin. Because that shows that they must humble themselves before God. Do you remember we sang that hymn, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" But look what Samuel Davis wrote. In wonder lost with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. That's what the sinner says to God. Maybe not in those eloquent words, but we come to God and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in my actions. Every part of my personality, Lord, is stained. But I know, Lord, you can forgive me. I know it because the Bible says it. But there's something else. Perhaps someone is here tonight and you're saying, well, I'm a respectable sinner, but I realize that I'm a sinner before God. But how can I know that he will forgive me? Now you have to imagine, or in your mind's eye, think of Christ on Calvary's cross, with his hands outstretched, nailed to that cruel cross. We see the welcome there. Even as he's suffering for sinners, he forgives one of the men on his right, who began with rejection of Christ, but the Lord changed his heart and his mind in those moments. And a few hours later, when Christ gave up his life for sinners, he had forgiven that man too. See, the gospel proclaims God receives sinners, but only at the cross of Christ. Only on the grounds which God has laid down can a sinner be truly forgiven. I have many examples of this, but let me just give you this last example. Our time is almost gone. I was preaching a few years ago in a church in a large city, let me put it that way. And in those days, people just wandered in off the street to the service, to the church services. Nobody ever knew how many people would turn up, and nobody ever knew in the congregation who would turn up. If only that would happen again. But I remember one morning preaching, and I saw this man, a disheveled man, bowed over, obviously in some way broken. And as it were, he shuffled into the last pew, and I know some people like to sit in the last pew, but this man found his place into the last pew, and he sat there with his head down. And I thought to myself as I was preaching, I hope he doesn't leave before I get to speak with him. My heart went out to him. And he sat for the whole service. He stood when the hymns were sung. He sat when the prayers were said. He knew where the Bible what a Bible was, and he knew where to find texts in the Bible. And I thought over this sermon, I know we shouldn't do this, but I thought as I was preaching, maybe other preachers have been in this place, this man knows something. This man has much more knowledge than you might have thought first. And as it came to the end of the service, he was standing up to leave, and I said the benediction, and I have to say I rushed to the front door. I didn't run, because that wouldn't be appropriate, but I rushed. Those days I could run. And I rushed there, and I stopped him, and I said, "My friend, it's so glad to see you." And he looked up at me, and he said, "Young man, I needed that message." And I said, "Well, sir, I didn't know you were going to be here, but God did." And he said, "You're right there. You're right there." And then he stayed for a little while, and he shared some of his life. He had grown up in a Christian home. He knew the Bible. He knew the texts. He had lived a life that would have, or as a young person, he would have been received as a Christian. And yet he'd gone off into the world. He got involved in certain company, a bit like the prodigal. He knew he wasn't a respectable sinner. And I said to him, "The Lord is still merciful to seeking sinners." I don't know what happened to that man. He may have sought the Lord later. He may have gone to another church and sat and heard another message, a gospel message, and the Lord drew him to himself. I don't know. But I know this. The Lord brought him in that morning to hear a very simple message about a very wonderful Savior. And you've been here tonight to hear a very simple message about a very wonderful Savior. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Has Christ come to us? Has he come to you, dear friend? Have you trusted in him as your own Saviour? Has he received you to himself? If he has, he will never let you go. You'll be his forever. And what can we do as Christians? We can tell others in this world of lostness and abandonment that Jesus Christ receives sinners. And as we go, may we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to tell all we meet of our wonderful Saviour.